Well, Brother Martin and I have a long-time friendship now, and he's been here many times and always does a good job when he comes, and I appreciate him. I don't know if he told you a little bit about it. He's in transition. Did you mention that this morning, moving to getting ready to move to Kansas? And so I appreciate him making time for us. It was just providential. We actually had him scheduled for last weekend, and he called and asked if he could bump it to this weekend. And that was months ago, months and months ago. And here I was sick this morning, so it worked out just fine, and I'm glad he was here. And we'll hear from him tonight. Ryan and Sarah got the song. As soon as they're done singing, let's give our undivided attention, make Brother Martin feel at home, and we'll hear a good message tonight, I know.
At a time of God's own choosing, He came. When we the fight were losing, He came. Long before we knew Him, when we in sin, at the right time, at the best time, He came.
When the night was cold and dreary, He came to His children worn and weary.
Aren't you glad He came? Amen. Thank the Lord. Well, good evening. Hello, brother. Yeah, one guy's heard. Try again. Good evening. A little better. Amen. How many of you are thinking about your trip home right now rather than thinking about what's going on here? But I was telling some of the people, man, this is nothing. I mean, we left 2 foot to come down here, so that is one of the reasons why we're making a move. It really is. Just all of the traveling back and forth during this time of the year. See, the winter in Gaylord is not like a winter here. And winter in Gaylord is about 6 months long. So 5 to 6 months long. And I was just telling one of the men out at the book table, I can remember two different months. I was telling Mick, I remember two different years, one the month of December, another the month of January, where each month we hit 80 inches of snow for the month. And by the time the winter's over, I mean, they have to bring front end loaders in and pile it up. And I mean, there'll be snow 20 feet deep where they piled it up and things during the winters up there. So feel blessed. Amen. Feel blessed down here. Just the ice is what you worry about, I know. It's good to be here. And I don't know that I have a better friend in the ministry than your preacher, and I love him and I appreciate him. And it's good to have him back tonight. Amen. It was almost like something was missing this morning with preacher not being here. But I sure love him, and I love your church. I thank the Lord for you, and it's always a blessing to be here. Terry, why don't you stand up again if there's somebody that didn't see you this morning? My wife, Terry, I thank the Lord for my wife, and been by my side all these years, and not just in evangelism, but since the day we got married. She's been there faithful to me, and I thank the Lord for that. I'm going to read something to you before we get started here tonight. Somebody gave this to me a while back, and I thought it was a pretty powerful illustration. This thing happened 20 years ago, but the thought of 20 years ago, somebody that maybe was just a good moral person, maybe not even a saved person, but the thing that he said has got some strong application even for us today. It says, Nashville, Tennessee, during the first week of January in 1996, more than 4,000 baseball coaches descended upon the Opryland Hotel for the 52nd annual ABCA, American Baseball Coaches Association, convention. While I waited in line to register with the hotel staff, I heard of other more veteran coaches rumbling about the lineup of speakers scheduled to present during the weekend. One name in particular kept resurfacing, always with the same sentiment. John Scalinas is here? Oh man, worth every penny of my airfare. Who's John Scalinas, I wondered. Well, in 1996, Coach Scalinas was 78 years old and 5 years retired from a college coaching career that began in 1948. No matter, I was just happy to be there. He shuffled to the stage to an impressive standing ovation, wearing dark polyester pants, a light blue shirt, and a string around his neck from which hung home plate. A stark, white, full-size home plate, pointed side down. Seriously, I wondered, who is this guy? After speaking for 25 minutes, not once mentioning the prop around his neck, Coach Scalinas appeared to notice the snickering among some of the coaches. Even those who knew Coach Scalinas had to wonder exactly where he was going with this or if he had simply forgotten about home plate since he'd gotten on stage. Then finally, you're probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck. Or maybe you think I escaped from Camarillo State Hospital, he said, his voice growing irascible. I laughed along with the others, acknowledging the possibility. No, he concluded, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Scalinas asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. Do you know how wide home plate is in Little League? After a pause, someone offered 17 inches? More a question than answer. That's right, he said. How about in Babe Ruth? Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house? Another long pause. 17 inches? Came a guess from another reluctant coach. That's right, said Scalinas. Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room? Hundreds of hands shot up as the pattern began to appear. How wide is home plate in high school baseball? 17 inches, they said, sounding more confident. You're right, Scalinas barked. And you college coaches, how wide is home plate in college? 17 inches, we said in unison. Any minor league coaches here? How wide is home plate in pro ball? 17 inches. Right. In the major leagues. How wide is home plate in the major leagues? 17 inches. 17 inches, he confirmed, his voice bellowing off the walls. And what do they do with the big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over these 17 inches? The pause, he says, they send him to Pocatello, minor league team, and which drew much laughter. What they don't do is this. They don't say, that's okay, Bobby. You can't hit a 17-inch target. We'll make it 18 inches. Or 19 inches. We'll make it 20 inches so that you've got a better chance of throwing the ball over the plate. If you can't hit that, then let us know so we can make it still wider, maybe 25 inches. It's a long pause. Coaches, what do we do when our best player shows up late to practice? What do we do if he violates curfew? What if he uses drugs? Do we hold him accountable, or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? The chuckles gradually faded as 4,000 coaches grew quiet, the fog lifting as the old coach's message began to unfold. Then he turned the plate toward himself, and using a Sharpie, he began to draw something. When he turned it toward the crowd, with the point up, a house was revealed, complete with freshly drawn door and two windows. Now, this is the problem in our homes today, with our marriages, and the way we parent our children. With our discipline, we don't teach accountability to our kids. And there's no consequence for failing to meet standards. We widen the plate. Pause. Then to the point of the at the top of the house, he added a small American flag. This is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to be successful to educate and discipline our young people. We're allowing others to widen home plate. Just where is that getting us? And this is the problem in the church, where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening home plate. I was amazed at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to better run practices. I learned something far more valuable from an old man with home plate strung around his neck. I learned something about life, about myself, about my own weaknesses, and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path. If I'm lucky, Coach Colinos concluded, you'll remember one thing from this old coach today, and it's this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, if we're unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet the standard, and if our schools and churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there's but one thing to look forward to. And with that, he held home plate out in front of his chest and he turned it around and revealed the dark black backside. And he said, dark days ahead. Coach Colinos died in 2009 at the age of 91, but not before touching the lives of hundreds of players and coaches. His message was clear. Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are, your own children, and most of all, keep yourself at 17 inches. Boy, there's some powerful illustration there. Even in sports, they don't change the rules. They don't widen the plate for anybody. And we, as the children of God, have a book. The last time I measured this one, I think it was about 9 3/4 inches by about 7 inches, 6 3/4 inches. Let me tell you something. We're living in a day and age where everybody's trying to move this. Everybody's trying to stretch it. Everybody's trying to say, well, you know what? It's not so bad. Why, you know, we can do this and we can do that. We're listening to the non-denominational crowd that wants to tell us to accept all these other things. I'm going to tell you what. This book doesn't move. It's right there. Amen. That's as mean as I'm going to be tonight. Amen. No, there's a lot of power. A lot of power to that simple little thought there. But grab your Bible, if you would, real quick, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'm not going to be real long tonight. I'm just going to give you a simple little thought here. And I know you say, boy, when people say that, here we go. I'm not going to be long tonight. But as you're turning there to 1 Samuel 23, let me just say, years ago, I read a book that was written by a preacher that we all know, a man by the name of Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Robertson wrote a book entitled The Faith That Moves Mountains. It's a book that has 57 chapters to it. I've got it in my library. And they're shorter chapters, but it is a long book. It's a big book. But, of course, it's all about mountain-moving faith. And I was thinking about that the other day when I was penning these thoughts here, and I thought about, you know what, this thing about faith, as I said this morning, I made allusion to this morning, this faith is not, it's not so much about us as it is about God and who He is. And our trust and our faith and our confidence in Him. Let's read this little portion of Scripture, and then we'll jump back, and I'll finish up what I'm going to say before we pray and then get into the message. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David's on the run from Saul. He's going through a struggle. He's going through a battle in trying to believe God, that God said, you're going to be the king, but yet Saul's trying to kill him, and he's trying to figure this thing out and trying to continue to have that faith in God, but, you know, the flesh doesn't want to do that. So here in verse number 19, it says this, then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him in the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. So here's these people. They know where David's at. They know that Saul's after him. They go to Saul the king and say, hey, we know where he's at. If you just listen to us, we'll take you to him. And Saul, for some reason at this point in his life, he is God's hand is removed from him, but he really believes that somehow he's still got God on his side. And he even tells the people, blessed be ye of the Lord, because ye have compassion on me. And verse 22 says, go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, and David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Verse 26 says, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee, and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place, I ain't even trying to pronounce that word. Get the picture here, though. David, now listen, at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 23, David has sought after the Lord and about going to Keilah. And the Lord tells him to go, and his men are scared and afraid, and he seeks counsel of the Lord again, and God says, no, go. He goes to Keilah. Saul comes after him there. Now Saul comes after him in the wilderness here in Maon. Now, I mean, he's continually pursuing after him. It says that he's on one side of the mountain, and Saul's on the other side of the mountain. A cat and mouse game going on. I just made mention of this book that I read about the faith that moves mountain moving faith, and talking about our faith being in God rather than our own selves. You and I do not have the power or the ability to move mountains. But God does. And we've seen and we've experienced those things ourselves. He's the only one that can move those mountains. And by the way, He's the only one that sees both sides of it. What do you mean? I'm both sides of the mountain. Does He see both sides of the mountain, He knows what side of the mountain you're on. And He knows where you need to get to. One of the greatest sources of encouragement to the child of God ought to be that very fact that our God sees both sides of the mountain, and He knows which side that we're on. I love what the Savior proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and that passage in verses 24 to 33 where He says, you know, you're so worried about your food and your raiment and all these other things, but, you know, your Heavenly Father, verse 20 or 32, He says, your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows what you and I need. Can I put it this way tonight too? God knows when we need a mountain in our life. Amen. He knows when we need something there for us to be strengthened, for us to trust Him more, for us to believe Him more. So I want to preach for just a few moments tonight on this simple little thought. God sees both sides of your mountain. God sees both sides of your mountain. Father, I pray that You'd bless tonight, the service, and I thank You for the singing, Lord, that's been a blessing already. Well, thank You for that sweet special right before the service began this evening. And Lord, I do pray that You would just do a work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I don't know what Your people are going through right now. I have no idea. As I read what Pastor Angel put in the bulletin there about evangelists coming in and maybe we don't know what's going on in the church, but Lord, You do. And God, I believe that You've led me to preach this tonight, and I pray that You would help those that need help, that You'd strengthen them, Lord, You'd encourage them, especially in this season where it's supposed to be festive and supposed to be an encouraging time, and yet many people go through a lot of heartache during this time of the year. God, I pray that You'd bless Your people tonight. I pray that You'd strengthen them with this simple little thought that You see both sides of their mountain. God, help us tonight. We'll be careful to give You the honor and the glory and the praise, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Three simple little thoughts tonight and we'll be done. First one is simply this. God sees both sides of your mountain, and only He can deliver. You say, boy, that's pretty basic, Brother Martin. Well, I'm a basic preacher. Amen. He and only He can deliver. What do you mean? Hey, the mountains that He allows to come in our life, it's God that places them there, allows them to be there. He knows where you're at. He knows where you need to get to. He knows the deliverance that you need in your life. And He's the only one that has the ability to do it. For some reason, we try to make ourselves believe that we've got it all under control. Men are real good at this. Amen. We're real good at thinking we got everything under control and we can fight through anything and we can battle through anything. But I want to tell you something tonight. There ain't a thing we can do without the power of God. There's not a thing that we can accomplish, and we need Him for the deliverance and the times in our life when those mountains are there. We need to be looking to Him. I'm gonna give you a statement that I'm gonna say four or five times during the message. I want you to remember this. If you don't remember nothing else, just simply remember this. It's about time that we get our eyes off the mountain and get our eyes back on the God that allowed the mountain in our life. We get so focused on the mountain that God allows to be there, and we get consumed in it. We're so worried about it. We're trying to figure out how to move it. We're trying to figure out how to get over it or how to get around it. But wait a minute, God put it there for a purpose, and He's the one, the only one that can deliver you from it. Amen. It's time we get our focus back on Him. I was thinking about this story that I read, the initial story here in 1 Samuel 23, about David being on one side of the mountain. I can only imagine what's going on in David's mind. A cat and mouse game. David's on one side. Saul's on the other side. Hey, but Saul gets to the place where he's encompassing him round about, ready to take him. But wait a minute. God's still in control. And God sends word and sends a messenger to come say, hey, there's a battle with the Philistines. You need to get over here. And Saul has to flee and take off and go away. You know what? God saw both sides of the mountain. He knew where David was at. He knew where Saul was at. And He knew the deliverance that David needed in his life. I'm going to tell you something. He knows where you're at. He knows the mountain that's before you. He knows the deliverance that you need in your life. And He's the only one that can give it to you. Amen. Look at this story. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 6. Another powerful story. Man, I love this story about Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 6. And we read the story about how that King Assyria went to war with Israel. Notice what happens here in verse number, pick it up in verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent, this is Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place. For thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, the king of Syria was going to battle against Israel. He was going to take them. And he had an ambushment set up and everything. But the man of God got word from God, sent it to the king of Israel and said, don't you go by that place. They're waiting on you. So they fled out of their hands on multiple occasions here. And the king of Syria said, somebody's telling them. Who is it that's telling them? And notice what he says here. It says, in verse number 12, one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he hither, thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha here, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Let me give you those words in the Hebrew. We're in trouble. Do you see what's going on out here? Man, you better get up. You better take a look. Man, we're surrounded here. But it says this, and he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. About that time, I'm sure that servant was about ready to think that he'd lost his mind completely. You know, there's two of us, and look at this. But it says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Hey, the man of God had enough faith and confidence to know what was going on. Hey, no matter how many people this whole world puts against us, no matter how many the devil's imps that he has out there to try to take us down, no matter how many ungodly and wicked people try to, hey, we've got a greater army on our side than they've got on their side. What does it say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying, hey, when that mountain's there in your life and when you just don't know where you're going to go or what you're going to do, hey, get your eyes off the mountain, get your eyes back on God and believe that He can deliver you from it. Amen. He can help you through it. Only He can. I was thinking of the three Hebrew boys in the fire. Well, before they went into the fire. Man, thank God for some young men who took a stand for the Lord. Young men that walked with God and that believed God and have faith in God. And it tells us that those men told the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, they said, hey, we're not careful to answer you concerning this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. Before they even, I mean, they're standing facing the fiery furnace, and yet they said, we know our God. He is able to deliver us. And He said, and He will deliver us from your hand. Amen. One way or the other, He's going to deliver us from your hand. And can you imagine the day that they got thrown in there? Can you imagine those men who were by the furnace and their lives were consumed as they took them close to it because of the heat and they fell down into the fire? And the old king looks in there and says, wait a minute, didn't we put three in the fire? But there's a fourth in there, and it looks like to the Son of God. What are you saying? Hey, God knows where you're at. He knows what side of the mountain you're on. He's the God that can deliver. Hey, there was a big mountain in their life called a fiery furnace. But God delivered them from that too. Matter of fact, delivered them out of it without even a smell of smoke on them. That blows my mind. Being a firefighter for 15 years, going in fires, fighting fire, having completely clothed, all my clothes on, having an air tank on, every bit of skin covered and everything. You can ask my wife, I'd come home from fighting a fire, my body would reek of smoke for a week, 10 days afterwards. Their clothes didn't even smell like fire. What are you saying? The only God that can deliver. Amen. What doesn't that encourage you tonight to know that, man, you got a God that sees both sides of the mountain, both sides of your mountain, and He's the only God that can deliver you. Amen. I think about Daniel when the king came to him and said, oh, Daniel, he was fearful all night long. He spent the night fasting and worrying about whether Daniel's life was going to be taken when he was thrown into that den of lions. And he came and he said, is your God able to deliver you? And Daniel called out and said, oh, king, my God has delivered me from the mouth of the lions. What are you saying? Yeah, our God can deliver from anything. Amen. And He's the only God that can. Amen. I was thinking about the Red Sea crossing. Can you imagine that? Being at the Red Sea. I mean, the children of Israel, they get to the Red Sea. Man, they got a mountain here. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? And they look back and there's another mountain moving at them. It's called Pharaoh and his army. And they're coming toward them. And what in the world are we going to do now? And they begin to complain and they begin to cry out and they begin to fuss at Moses and say, why'd you bring us out here in this wilderness to die? And he said, stand still and see the salvation of God. You know what happened? God put a wall of fire in between them and God parted the mountain, if you would, so that they could get through on the other side. Hey, we've got the only God that can deliver as our God tonight. Well, what a thought that is. What a comfort it ought to be to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39, it says, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Boy, isn't that a great thought? There's nobody can do anything to you or I. Nothing can happen in this world to you or I that God does not allow those things to happen. He is the God that can deliver. You need some deliverance tonight? You know the God that can. The only God that can. Psalm 91 verse 14, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. Man, get your focus back on the Lord. Fall back in love with the Lord, man. He's the God of all deliverance. Psalm 18 verse 1 and 2, I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Amen. He's your deliverer tonight too. Man, I was thinking about all the different, every one of us have testimonies, stories that we can give about miraculous things that God's done in our life. I was driving home about about 5 or 6 years ago, I was driving home from visiting my mother before she had passed away, and down in North Carolina. It was in February, heading up to Gaylord, Michigan in February. I just told somebody, you know, when you go up in Michigan, you go up, you get about mile mark 220 or 230, you can have no snow on the ground and 3 foot on the ground as soon as you cross that mark. I don't know what it is, but that's the way it is. So I'm driving along, and I've driven all day from North Carolina getting up there. Man, I've had a good time with the Lord praying and listening to some good music and things. And I get about mile mark 230, 240, and all of a sudden snow blowing all over the road, man. I'm just, it looks like somebody plucking a goose, man. Feathers all over the highway, you know. And so I'm driving along, and I'm getting closer to home. I had to slow it down a little bit, and I get to where, probably about 12, 15 miles from home. It's the last overpass that goes over the highway before I get to the exit where I get off at Gaylord. And so I'm driving along, and as I'm slowing down a little bit, I see that overpass, and I see underneath there's water. And so I figure, well, I better slow down a little bit, so I'm backing down, slowing down a little bit. And as I get to it, I realize all of a sudden that it was not water. Well, it was water, but it was hard. It was ice. And man, as soon as I hit that, the car started turning sideways. Man, I tell you, all I knew to do was just started calling out to God, oh, God, help me, God, help me. And I started, you know what it's like on ice. I started trying to turn the wheel. Maybe somehow it'll right it or something, but I mean, it's going into a slide like this, and all of a sudden it grips, and it starts swinging back around. And man, I'm about to shout praise God, hallelujah, and it goes all the way the other way. And now I'm going down the road this way, sideways this way. That's honest God truth. God can kill me dead if I'm not telling you the truth. I'm going down the road this way, and I'm trying to ride it again, and it swings back and swings all the way back around again, goes this way. I went 2 times back and forth all the way across that road. And then I see the embankment coming up. I'm going to go off of the road, and so I'm just bracing myself for this big collision into the bank because there's 3 feet of snow on the side, and it was as if God picked me up and put me in a pillow. There was no jerk, nothing. Man, I tell you, I just dropped my head, put it on the steering wheel, and I said, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for helping me. And I opened my eyes. When I opened my eyes, I saw a light blinking. And I looked out the window over here, and coming down the highway backing up is a state trooper. And with him is a tow truck. I try to get the door open. I'm kicking at the door because I'm in the snowbank. I can't get the door open. State trooper jumps out, and he comes to the door, and he says, hey, bud, just shut the door. It's okay. We'll get you out. Hold on. And so he hooks up. They hook the tow truck up. They pull me out of there. Man, I jump out. I said, man, thanks a lot. They said, how's that for service? I said, man, that's wonderful. I said, how much do I owe you? And they said, oh, you don't owe us nothing. I said, man, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. And they said, well, you know, we were coming through. There was a pass-through just up from that last overpass. There's a pass-through where they turned around. There's 2 lanes of highway going this way, and on the other side of a section of a wooded area was the other 2 lanes going south. They came through that pass-through, and he said, just as we were coming through, we saw lights going back and forth across the road like that. We figured we better wait for just a minute and find out what are you saying? Hey, the God of all deliverance. Amen. Man, He knows when you need deliverance. He knows when the mountain's in your life. He's the only one that can deliver. Amen. I'm thinking about my daughter Rebecca just recently. She was down at Brother Hank's going to college down there. Came down with a sickness. Well, she had strep throat or something, and we got her on antibiotics and thought she was getting better, and all of a sudden, boom, she comes down with chicken pox. She's 20 years old. She had chicken pox when she was younger, but it wasn't a real bad case. And so they say, you can get them again. And she got them again. Somebody in the dorm had them, and she got them. And so they said, well, we really need to quarantine her. So we went down there to pick her up. And by the time we got down there, it had been 2 or 3 days, and she was still breaking out real bad. And when I got there, it was pretty obvious to see that something was not quite right. I mean, the chicken pox that she had, I've never seen chicken pox like this before. They were huge. And they had like black dots in the middle. I thought, what in the world is going on? We tried to get home. We tried to drive all the way home. We couldn't make it all. We stopped in Michigan City and spent the night. And boy, through the night, she started developing these headaches so bad, she said, felt like her head was going to explode. Man, we got up the next morning and got on to the house, and we went straight to the doctor's. My wife and I already had a doctor appointment, and we wanted to take her in. So we went and we talked to the doctor, and I said, "Hey, what's this about? My daughter got to come down with chicken pox." And he goes, "Oh, really?" And I said, "How long do they break out?" He said, "Oh, about 3 or 4 days." I said, "No, doc, this is, you know, she's 7 days. She's still breaking out." And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, "I hope it's not Stephen Johnson's." And I said, "What?" He said, "You need to go to the house and get her and bring her here right now." Okay. So I rushed to the house and get her. He said, "Bring her to the back door of the office." I brought her to the back door of the office. He opened the door. As soon as she stepped in, he said, "She's got Stephen Johnson." I said, "What is Stephen Johnson?" He began to share with me it's an autoimmune disorder where the body begins to attack itself. We shared with him what had happened, and he said it's probably due to the antibiotics that she's been taking. And the antibiotics that she'd been taking, counteracting with this chicken pox that's come into her that she's developed now. And he said this is a life-threatening thing. Generally happens in older people. But every now and then, he said, "I've only seen 4 cases. He's about 70 years old. He said, "I've only seen 4 cases in my life, and 2 of them died." Boy, you talk about putting you into shock real quick. He said, "We're going to hit her with some medicine right now. I'm going to give her some double doses of steroids, and this is the only way that we're going to stop this or try to stop the reaction about what's taking place." He said, "We could have her admitted in the hospital," but he said, "I know what they're going to do." And he said, "I think it'd be better if we did this." Man, we just began to pray and cry unto the Lord. On the way home, I looked up on the Mayo Clinic website. I was horrified when I saw what it said: immediate hospitalization, risk of death extremely high. Man, we prayed and we begged God. 5 days in a row, she went back in and got double doses of the steroids and everything, and God delivered her from it. She had no side effects. Could have had a lot of side effects from it and everything. Listen, you know what I'm talking about. Y'all can give, everyone of you here can give testimony. We just need to remember when that mountain's in our life, that we need to get our eyes off of it and get our eyes back on the only one that can deliver us. Amen. He's the only one that can. Second thing is this. Not only God knows both sides of the mountain, He knows which side you're on, and only He can supply. Sometimes we need deliverance. Sometimes we just need some supply in our life. Really what we need. I was thinking about the story of Abraham and Isaac. I mentioned it this morning. Can you imagine that day when God called out in Genesis chapter 22 to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on a mountain I'll tell thee of." And he didn't even question God. He just went, got up the next morning, began his journey, began his trek, got everything together, took his servant, took his son. They went and they got to the place where they were supposed to go to. And he told the servants, he said, "You stay here and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and we'll return again." I mean, he had enough faith and confidence. Hebrews 11 tells us he had enough confidence in God that God promised this was the promised seed. Hey, if you're going to take his life, God, I believe you're going to raise him back up again. Amen. And so they begin up their trek up the mountain. And it tells us that the lad, Isaac, looked up at his daddy and said, "Father, here's the fire and here's the wood. But where's the sacrifice?" And he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb. He'll provide himself a sacrifice." What are you saying? A beautiful picture of what happened for us. Amen. But truly, they go up that mountain. It says, and they both went together as they walked up that mountain there. I can only imagine. Stop and think about this. Abraham is now 100 and how many years old? You know, probably 115, 120 years of age. And his son, 15, 20 years of age. And they get up there. And his son allows him to bind him. Ties him up. Lays the altar, the wood in order for the altar, and lays him upon that. Pulls out the knife and is ready to plunge a dagger into his son. And the angel of the Lord cries out. Says, "Abraham, Abraham! Now I know that thou fearest God." And then he turns and looks, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. And God provided the sacrifice. He supplied what was needed there. I heard Brother Joe Arthur preach a message on that years ago about how when Abraham and Isaac were trudging up the mountain this way, God knew what they needed and had the ram going up the mountain on the other side. They met together right there where God wanted them to. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying, man, I'm so thankful that I've got a God that sees both sides of my mountain. He's the only one that can deliver, and He's the only one that can supply what I need. Amen. You're sitting on the side, and you're looking at the mountain, you're saying, how in the world is God going to ever get me through this? How am I ever going to be able to make it over this one? How can I do this? Well, wait a minute. You can't do it, but God can help you with it. Amen. He can supply that which you need. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 when he wrote that letter and sent it to the church at Philippi where he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I can only imagine as they got that letter that day in church and as they opened it up and they said, we got a letter from Paul, let's read it. And as they read that portion of the Scripture, I imagine a lot of church folks sat there and said, yeah, right. Now listen to that. Listen to that old preacher, man. He's got to be crazy. His God's going to supply all our need. Look at where he's at right now. He's locked up in prison. How can he say that his God's going to supply all our need? Because he was living and experiencing in it. He said just a few verses before that, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What do you mean? Hey, he knew that God was supplying everything he needed. God put a mountain in his life. Hey, it was a prison cell. God put it, but you know what? God was still supplying everything that he needed. And he said, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. And I can tell you tonight, as a man of God standing up here on the pulpit tonight, I can tell you for a fact that my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. He's going to supply it. You're His child. He loves you. Get your eyes off the mountain. Get your eyes back on Him. He's the one who supplies. He's the one that can only one that can meet your need. Remember what I said there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows exactly what you and I need. He knows the supply that we need in our life. So many memories flood my mind when I think about that. Well, when we first stepped out to go into the ministry, and I left the fire department there, and I had 5 years to go to retire. And 1996, 20 and a half years ago now, I was making over $60,000 a year. We were doing well. But God called, and God opened a door, and I just tried to trust Him. And nothing about me, but just tried to trust Him and have faith and confidence in Him. I took my pension, half of my pension. And after about 6 months, that was gone. And so we were living on $300 a month support, family of seven. And you say, how in the world did you do that? I mean, I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. I'm just trying to tell you what a great God we've got. I mean, He supplied. He met every need that we had. He cared for us along the way. I think one of the most remarkable stories to me was when that first year, and I tell you, I was just really tearing it up, man. I had 9 one-day meetings in my first year. I was a flaming evangelist, man. I was just ripping it up. 9 one-day meetings. That don't pay the bills for sure. Amen. And we came in from a swing up in New York. Barely made enough money to pay the gas bill to get back. And Tuesday before Thanksgiving, my wife says to me, honey, we don't have any food. Now, I got to preface that by saying there's always deer meat in the freezer. Amen. There's... But there was nothing else. We had nothing else. And I said, okay. I said, well, we'll have devotion tonight. I sat the kids down that night. And I said, I shared the story of Jairus' daughter. I shared that this morning. I talked about how that Jairus had enough faith to believe if he could just get Jesus there that everything would be okay. He could heal his daughter. And I said there were people there that laughed when he got there because he said she's already dead. He had to move those people out. He couldn't let them be in the presence when he did what he did to help them because they didn't believe. And I said, do you believe that God can supply the food that we need? We need some food. We don't have food. We need some food. Do you believe he can supply it? And every one of my children, my youngest at that time was 4 years of age. And she said, yes, Daddy. And all the other children up to my 14-year-old, yes, Dad, we believe that. And I said, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to supply. Only he can do it. We know that he can. Let's just pray and let's trust him. We prayed that night, and the next morning I was preaching about an hour away from the camp at a little country church there. The preacher wasn't even going to be in town. Man, I got sick that next day. I was so sick I didn't think I was going to be able to preach. And I got there at the service right about when the service started. I had to lead the singing, too. That's a horrible thought. But anyways, the door to get in the church is right by the altar. And so I got there and opened the door to come in the church. Man, I just walked right up on the platform. I led a couple songs. I followed the sheet that he had there for me, and I preached. I probably only preached about 20 minutes. minutes, and I was so sick, I had to get off the platform, and I turned to walk down after I prayed, and one of the deacons stood up, and he put his arm around me. He said, "Hey, Brother Martin," he said, "hold on a second." He said, "We just want to let you know we love you." And I said, "Well, we love you all too, brother." It was one of the churches. In the first year in the ministry, we only had three churches that supported us. It was one of the churches that supported us. And he said, "We want to let you know that we love you." And I said, "We love you all too." And he said, "I don't know if you noticed back there in the back of the auditorium. Is it shotgun style auditorium? Just a long, narrow auditorium with two rows of pews going back." And I really hadn't paid much attention, but I looked up and there was tables all the way across the back of the auditorium. And across those tables, there were brown paper bags all the way across those tables. They call it in the South a food pounding. He said, "We just decided we was going to go out and get you all some groceries." Less than 24 hours from the time that we bowed our knee and called out to the God of heaven and watched God supply the need that we had in our life, we left that night with about $500 worth of groceries. What are you saying? I'm just saying, what a God. The God of all supply. You got a mountain in your life. Listen, there ain't no mountain bigger than your God. And your God is the God who allowed the mountain to be there. Amen. He's the God that can deliver from it. He's the God that can supply the need that you have in your life. So many situations I can think of, and things that run through my mind, and thinking about, I was in Missouri, passing through Missouri a while back, and I was headed to Brother Hank's, and my car broke down. It was over at Labor Day. And it was breaking down to the point where it just started dying on me. I get off the road and I turn it off and I'd start back up. And I could go about a mile and stop again. And so I went to a little car place there. I got some directions from a guy. I went to a car place and they were just getting ready to close for the weekend. And he said, "Well, we can't work on it until Tuesday. I'm like, "Man, I got it. This, you know, it's Friday night. I got to be there for Sunday. We got this meeting." And he said, "Well, you're not going to drive this thing there." And so I called Brother Hanks and I said, "Hey, brother," I said, "man, I don't know what to do here." I said, "You know, they told me that they can't fix my vehicle. My vehicle's broke down." And they had a meeting that night, a men's meeting that night. And he said, "Well, I can't come get you till tomorrow." And he said, "Is there a motel around?" And I said, "Yeah, there's motels up there." I was right. I'll tell you where I was at. I was in O'Fallon, right on the highway there going through. And he said, "Well, just go up there and can you get to it?" And I said, "It's about a mile away, but that's okay. I can make it." And he said, "Well," he said, "get you a motel room and we'll bring a trailer over and pick up your vehicle and take it back." And I said, "We'll work on it here." And I said, "Well, okay, praise the Lord." So I got my suitcase and I'm walking down the road with my suitcase headed for the little motel there. And I get to the motel and I wasn't paying no attention. I walk right in, a Drury Inn there, and I walk up to the desk. And as I walked in, I didn't notice there was a bunch of people there. But I walked up to the desk. There was a couple of people in front of me, and they finally stepped aside. And the lady said, "Sir, can I help you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, I need a room for the night." And she laughed at me. And she said, "Yeah, and about a million other people." And I'm like, "Okay." She said, "You're not from around here, are you?" I said, "No." I said, "I'm from Michigan." She goes, "Oh." She said, "Well, we had a storm blow through here, and we have over a million people without power." She said, "You see all these people laying around here on the couches, on the floor and everything?" She said, "There's no motel room within 100 miles of here right now." I said, "Oh, okay." She said, "Sir, I'm sorry." And I said, "Well, that's okay. You can't do anything about it. That's all right." So I walked out with my suitcase, and I'm thinking, "Well, I never slept under a viaduct, but Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I know I can do it, you know." I saw a Taco Bell across the road over there, and I went over to Taco Bell and got me a drink, and I just sat there and started thinking and praying a little bit. And I said, "Well, you know what? I'm going to go back over there, and I'm going to ask them for a phone book. I'm just going to start calling. Lord, you know, I know you can do it, and you can take care of it." So I went back over, walked back across the street with my little suitcase, you know, in hand, and I walked in the doorway there. And as I walked in the doorway there, the lady from the counter hollers over, and she goes, sir, come here a minute, come here." I'm like, "Okay." So I walk up, and she said, "Sir, you're the one that's traveling through that." I said, "Yeah." She said, "My manager wants to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So she took me around the corner, and the manager's standing there, and the manager said, "I heard that you broke down, your car broke down, you're on your way through." "Yes." She said, "Would you be okay with staying in a conference room?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "We got rollaway beds. We can put a rollaway bed in a conference room." And she said, "Man, I can put a TV in there for you if you want a TV." She said, "Tomorrow morning," she said, "you can use our bathroom over here. And tomorrow morning when somebody checks out, I'll let you go up and shower in one of the rooms and everything." And I said, "Well, that'd be wonderful." I said, "What do I owe you?" She said, "Oh, nothing." Man, I tell you what, preacher, I almost started crying right there. As I turned and looked and I thought about all these people that were there. But the God that knew what I needed in my life took care of and supplied. And I slept in a conference room. Amen. He supplied what I needed for the night. What are you saying? Just little thoughts like that about we get so disrupted by the mountains in our life rather than getting our eyes on the God that's allowed it to be there. Oh, the only God that can deliver, the only God that can supply. And lastly is just simply, God sees both sides of your mountain and He's the only one who can save. You say, this is a Sunday night. I understand that. This is just our people. I understand that. I said this morning, and I'll say it again, I've been in many, many, many church services where it was just the home folk and people walk an aisle and get saved. What are you saying, Brother Martin? You see, when we're born into this life, we're born with a mountain that's before us. It's a mountain of sin. There's not a hope of any way that we can cross that mountain. There's no possibility of cutting through that mountain. There's no possibility of going around that mountain. You see, on the other side of that mountain is heaven. Well, we ain't got no way to get there. But one day, there was a cross lifted up on top of that mountain. On old Mount Calvary. And there was a Savior who stretched out His arms and shed His precious blood for each and every one of us so that we could have an opportunity to have a home in heaven. What He did, in essence, was He went on top of that mountain and shed His blood and covered that mountain of sin for you and me. And the only way that we're ever going to get to heaven is to trust in what He did. Put our faith and confidence in that. I shared yesterday, I mentioned this morning that I'd led the FedEx man to the Lord that stopped by the house there. You know, here I'm fretting about having to shovel snow and God brings somebody that needs to be saved and get a chance to lead him to the Lord. But I gave him a little postcard track that I carry with me. And it's a really neat little track. It's got a picture of, on the bottom of the track, it's got a picture of like Earth with all the skyscrapers and buildings and all that. And on the top of the track, the postcard, it has a picture of what heaven would look like with streets of gold and buildings of gold and the throne and all that. And then it's in between the two, in the middle of the track, it's got a large chasm. And it shows cars driving off and people walking off into this chasm where there's smoke and fire coming out of. But there's one thing in the picture, right in the center of it, there's a cross that bridges over that chasm. The picture that the only way from this life to the next is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The cross of Calvary. The only hope that you and I have. That's what separates us from every other religion. That's what separates us from all the faiths of this world. We have a living Savior. A Savior that died on the cross, but that rose again so that He could take us to heaven, give us eternal life. You know, the truth is, everybody in here, you may sit here tonight and you say, man, I believe that. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I know. Then what are you doing to tell other people about it? If you really believe that, then what are you doing to try to help other people and tell other people? Are we doing the job? I tell you something, 21 years in evangelism, if there's anything that we're really, truly hurting at right now in our churches, it's we've lost our hunger for souls. We've lost our desire to see people saved. I go to churches all the time and I see churches who their soul winning ministries are down to just a handful of people. Big churches. I see churches that are quitting their bus ministries. I see. Do we really believe that He's the only way? Do we honestly, sincerely believe that? If we do, then why don't we live like that? What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying, if we've got a God, the only God that can deliver, if we got a God, the only God that can supply, if we got a God, the only God that can save, then why aren't we doing more to promote that, to believe in, to trust Him? I was thinking about this. The mountains that God allows in our life, they're one of two different things in every one of our lives. The number one, they're either an obstacle, or two, they're an opportunity. If we're going to keep our eyes on the mountain and keep our eyes on ourselves and the situations, it's just another obstacle. We're never going to be able to overcome. But if we get our eyes back on the God over the mountain, it's just another opportunity to watch Him remove that mountain, to watch Him plow through that mountain, make a way through so that we can get through to where He wants us to be. What are you saying tonight, Brother Martin? I don't know about you, but I think of that little story of David, and I think about what a God that sees both sides of the mountain, a God knows that knows what side of the mountain that you're on, and a God that can help you through it, over it, whatever needs to happen in your life. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Thank God. Thank God for the God who sees both sides of the mountain. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Simple little thought tonight, but I hope an encouragement to you. Maybe you just needed some encouragement tonight. Maybe you got a mountain in your life right now. Maybe you're just coming off of one. If not, you might be facing one real soon. How many be honest enough to say, Brother Martin, I needed that tonight? Boy, God spoke to my heart. I just needed to be reminded of that and get my eyes back on the God over the mountain. You slip a hand up. That's me, Brother Martin. Pray for me. Boy, that's hands all across the crowd. And if God spoke to your heart that way, I challenge you. Why don't you come to this old-fashioned altar tonight? Man, leave your seat. Come here and leave it right here. What do you mean? Get your eyes off the mountain. Put the mountain right here on the altar and get your eyes back on God. Lord, help us tonight. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that You'd bless the altar time. I pray that You'd have Your will and Your way. You saw the hands all across the crowd. Lord, I don't know what these people are going through. I don't know the mountains that are in their life, but I know we all have them. We all face them. But God, I thank You so much that You are the God of the mountain. You're the God over the mountain. God, You're the one that allows it. You're the one that can deliver. You're the one that can supply. You're the only one that can save us. Lord, help us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Musician plays, if God spoke to your heart. I'm just asking this question with heads bowed and eyes closed as people come. Maybe there's one tonight. I know it's just church folk. But maybe there's one tonight. Say, Brother Martin, I'm not sure that heaven's my home. I don't have that assurance, but I want to know that. Would you pray for me tonight? You just slip the hand up so that I can pray for you. I'm not sure about that, but I sure would like to know that. Anybody at all, pray for me, Brother Martin. Anybody at all. God, please help these dear people that are bowed in knee before You. God, give them some victory in their life, Lord, as they remember that You are the God of the mountain. Thank You, Lord, for being the God that sees both sides of it.